What? Good evening. I trust that you are well this evening. Well, first of all, Pastor Jonathan has asked me to just give you a summarized summary of what has been happening from Thursday until this morning at Sovereign Grace Bible Church, that is Olivan Road. We had the people from Rossettenville Baptist Church. They really blessed us. We are thankful for your prayers as well and the accommodation that was provided from the church. It was a great time together for evangelism, and we pray that we may see the fruit of that ministry as we strive to plant the first biblical church in that area. May the good Lord bless each and every one of us. Let's pray. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, even this evening, as we come before your holy throne. We are grateful, O Lord, that you are willing to speak and you are willing to use vessels like me, jars of clay. Oh, precious Lord, I need your grace right now. I need you more and more as I stand behind this pulpit. Speak, O Lord, until your church is built, until the world is filled with your glory. We ask all this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We all say Amen. Please open in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah chapter 8. We've been singing and praying, Lord, heal our land. How can or how will the Lord heal our land? Nehemiah chapter 8, we read together from verse 1 to 12. And please forgive me, there are some names there that are so difficult to pronounce, especially for a Swazi guy like me. So we'll just read through it and hope. And the title of the message this evening, Bring Back the Book. And I thank you. Nehemiah chapter 8. Reading together from verse 1 to 12. And here is the word of God. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mithathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkah, and Messiah on his right hand. And Pediah, Mishael, Hashum, Hashbadah, Zechariah, and Meshalam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. As he opened it, all the people stood. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. There were also other men named and mentioned in the Bible that were there, and also the Levites helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard from the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send potions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to your God, to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites come, all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat, drink, and to send potions, and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. May the good Lord add a blessing to the reading of His word. I am really convinced that we are a generation of readers. If you don't believe me, you can look at the statistics. You can see how many books are being sold, especially to the Christian church. I'm not saying that we're reading the right books all the time, but the fact of the matter is we are a generation of readers. But it's also a fact that most Christians today do not read the Bible, and many have never read and finished a single chapter of the Bible. And the question is it really important to read and study the Bible? Does it really matter? Do we really have to concern ourselves about the Bible? What is the big deal? Another wise man, of course, wiser than me, he said, when God's people get away from loving, reading, and obeying the word of God, they lose the blessing of God upon their lives. And another man said, the study of God's word for the purpose of discovering God's will is the sacred discipline which has formed the greatest Christians. And that is what is happening here in Nehemiah chapter 8. The people are returning to God's word for the purpose of discovering God's will. They began to read, to love, and to obey the word of God. We are introduced here to the people of God who have just returned back to Jerusalem from their slavery in Babylon. These people have suffered so greatly before because of their persistence in sin and in ignorance. This day they are standing within the gates of Jerusalem. And this day they are standing in their own home after being gone for so many years. They are finally living the dream of the psalmist, Psalm 121, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are within your gates, O Jerusalem. They have built the wall and repaired the gates. They are looking at the scars on their hands. They can feel the weight on their shoulders. Their tired arms, they can feel from making the bricks and building up the wall. And we can all now agree with them. We can all agree now that these people need a rest. We can also agree that maybe they deserve a party, something called wall and gate gathering or party, something like that, where they can come together and celebrate. But what we see here in chapter number 8 is something quite different. Something they have not done in more than 100 years. They call on Ezra, the scribe, and they say to him, bring the book of the law of Moses. Remember, these are the people who previously wanted nothing to do with the Lord. They have rebelled against God, they rejected His word, and they have killed the prophets of God. But now they remember the book of the law. Now they call upon Ezra. They remember the commandment which God has given to Moses in the past, that the book must be read before the people. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 10, you can see there God giving that commandment that the book must be read. That's why they remember. You might be thinking now, why did they choose such a title like this? Well, it's because I'm very concerned about many things in the church today, and one of them is the divorce from the word of God. Not that we don't have the Bible. No, we do have the Bible, but it is not open, it is closed. When people read the Bible, they just pick up verses out of context. And people or men are speaking, and God is silent. So this evening, I want us to look at just two main points from the text that I just read before you in terms of this book that we hold so dear in our hearts. First is the significance of the book. And secondly, the impact of the book. Why do we need the book? A few weeks ago, a very close friend of mine, he came and he said to me, "I've been saved and going to churches for many years, but I've never heard the Bible speaking in a church like it does right now." Another lady also came after some weeks attending a church, said, "I've been going around, I've been a Christian for some time. I've been going to churches," and he named the churches. Some of those churches are like 300 plus members. But she said, "I've never heard the Bible being handled like that. I've never seen such a small church being centered around the Word of God." Is it not amazing, brothers and sisters, to hear that the Bible actually speaks? Is it not at the same time frightening to know that if the Bible is closed, God is not speaking, God is not directing and guiding, nor correcting or rebuking the church or the family? He's not maturing His people. Well, the people here in chapter number 8 of the book of Ezra seem to have a similar conclusion. They have realized that they are free at last. They are beginning to populate the city. They are productive in the land. Probably the vineyards have been planted and the fig trees are blossoming. But amazing enough, they have come to a conclusion that they still remain as in slavery in the land of Babylon, where the Word of God was closed. In Babylon, where singing about God was entertaining and tinkling to the ear of the enemy. In Babylon, where they also only cared about singing. They only cry, "How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" Not, "How can we read or study the Word of God even in a foreign land?" In the land of Babylon, where they chose to worship the statue which Nebuchadnezzar had built and never chose, they didn't choose the blazing fiery furnace. For just as long as they can live, just as long as they can sing. But we see now a different people here. The people seem to be thirsty for the Word of God. The people seem to have a very strange desire, a desire for God. It's like I can hear them saying to one another, "Brothers and sisters, we are free from Babylon, but are we really free? Was it not our fathers who entered the land of promise and enjoyed freedom, but they lost communication, they lost their commune and fellowship with God, as they closed the Word of God and divorced themselves from the Word? Was it not only Joshua who took a stand and said in Joshua 24, verse 15, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the regions beyond the rivers, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." When they remember those things, they call upon the man of God, Ezra, to open the book of the law of Moses. And that introduces us to the significance of the book. The people realize that their problems may seem to be over right now. Their lives may seem to flourish right now. But something is missing. Something is missing indeed. We have the city. We have the walls. We have the gates. We have security. But we are not really secure. We don't have really anything. We've got nothing unless God speaks to us. Unless the book is read and explained to us again. Unless God begins to speak, we have nothing. it is quite clear, brothers and sisters, that they did value the word of God. Unlike our generation today, we are increasingly indifferent to the word of God, forgetting that God speaks only to us through his word. And if we close our eyes, if we close our eyes and our ears, then we cannot expect to grow in the Lord. We cannot expect to mature in our Christian walk. And those who are not saved in our nation cannot be saved unless the book is opened, unless the book is read and explained and expounded to the people, unless the book cuts deep in the hearts of men. From verse 1, we see what should be the most important part of our gathering. They gathered together and they demanded Ezra to bring the book. But not that he must bring the book so that people may just possess it. But they said to him, come up and stand behind the pulpit. Open the book. The book must be opened. So they realized, they understood that the book is only powerful when it is opened. So he opened, expounded, explained, and applied the book of the law to the people. The people of God sent messages or a message to Ezra, a man with authority and a gift to read and expound the word of God. They recognized that the word of God was so significant in their life, so that for them, in order to hear and connect with God, they needed the book. Perhaps saying to one another, Nehemiah have already prayed for us for our sins. He has already asked God for forgiveness on our behalf. Yes, we have encountered some difficulties and opposition during our construction, but God fought for us. God frustrated the plans of the enemy. We have built the wall. We have built the gates. We have built and secured our children's future. But all that is insignificant to secure anything. We cannot claim to be secured and free outside God's instruction. God has not spoken. Bring the book. The people realize that unless their spiritual life is connected to and directed by the word of God, they have nothing, though possessing everything. That's what is the problem today. We look at what we possess, then we think we are flourishing. Regardless of what we possess, unless we have the word, unless we honor the word, we have nothing. We see such significance as the people reveals their dependence on the ways that came from the book. So we can depend on this book. These ways they listened to when Ezra was talking were not just ways, but they realized they were the real, the word of God itself. Yes, written by a man, but a man inspired by God and by the Holy Spirit. So they believe that not only Moses was inspired, but every word, every iota in the book was inspired by God. So they did not want to hear the voice of Ezra and some personal ideas that comes from Ezra, but they wanted to hear the word of God. So Ezra was a man who had authority to open the book. He was a man given that opportunity to stand. He had the gift. But no, they wanted to hear from the word of God. They wanted to hear God addressing them through his word, using, yes, his vessel, but they wanted to hear God. Unless we as the church, we as families, desire to hear from God, there will be no change in our lives. There will be no change even in this country. The coming up elections will change nothing. I'm not saying it won't be good, but revival cannot come because of a change of a leadership. You can change Pastor Jonathan and bring someone else, that will solve nothing. Will not build the church, but the word. Thank the Lord, he preaches the word. So these people are not some people who gather themselves, men who will come and entertain them and tingle their ears. They could have easily asked for men and women who will come and tell them those stories from Babylon, stories from exile. But no, we want to hear God. We want to hear God speak. That's what they said. We want to know how to save him right. And the only way we can know how to save him right is to get his commandment and his direction from the word. We want to know of his salvation. We want to know of his covenant. Yes, that's the word I'm looking for. We want to know of his covenant. And only we can find that, the promises of God from the book of the law of Moses. If you read verse number 2, you can see that the desire for the book brought them together. Regardless of their differences, they came together in one mind and in one purpose. They gathered there both men and women, all those who could understand. They realized that the book should be heard by all. Why should the book be heard by all? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because all have rejected the book. All have ignored the book. Not just men, but men and women and children. That's why I stood there for the book. So friends, we need to go back to the realization that the book is suitable and profitable to reprove, to rebuke, and to exalt every Christian in the house of the Lord. The book has to be understood by all. That's what we see here in verse number 2. That's very important. The book must be understood, because I remember reading a book written by William Shakespeare called Macbeth. I didn't read it for understanding. I wanted the English that is there, thou, thee, me. You know, I wanted to preach like Joel Beakey. He uses the thee and the thou. So I read this Macbeth book. But it didn't concern me whether I understand the story. But this book is different. People must understand the book. We must spend our time studying it. We must spend our time listening to the book. We need other men to expound, to explain the book. So they listen very attentively. If you look at verse number 4. They listen with their whole heart. The people wanted an understanding. They were not just people who were happy to have a man to come up and just read a few verses and take them out of context. They wanted some explanation. They wanted some exposition of the book. Their hearts desired the book more than anything else. They stood there from morning till midday. These are the people formerly, remember, who wanted nothing to do with God. But the people this time, they were hung before the word of God. They gave themselves to the proclamation of the word. We see in that the book can be trusted. If people can stand from morning till midday, they trusted what they were listening. Do we trust the book? Is the book everything for us? Is that what we desire? They chose to listen attentively, standing there all day long. One friend of mine, a few weeks ago, he said, if you were one of the sons or the daughter of the former, let's say late former president Nelson Mandela, and one of the days you come there, it is the time to read the will, and they bring this very old and slow reader to read the will. You will stand there for 6 hours, waiting for your name to be called. And after your name is called and you are aware what is it that you inherited, you will still stand there for another 6 hours just to hear who gets what and what is better than yours. What about standing up, listening to this book? Do we see the significance of this book? Will you dedicate your time for the book? But the biggest question is, why this book? Why this book? In a few minutes, we'll look at that as we look at the impact of the book, at the heart of the book. To whom does the book point us 2. But for now, let us just open maybe Joshua chapter number 1. We read from Joshua chapter number 1, verse 7 and 8 together. Let's just hear what the Lord said to Joshua in terms of this book. Joshua chapter number 1, and I read again from the ESV. Only be strong and be very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. God speaks to Joshua. He tells him that there is prosperity in the life of the one that holds this book dear. Spiritual book, hold this book near. A spiritual prosperity and a good success. Here is a quote from George Washington. Famous quote. It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and without the Bible. Can you see how impossible it is to govern the church without the book? Can you see how impossible it is to govern the family without the book? What kind of a church will we be if the book is closed? What kind of a church will we be if this book is not significant in our life? What kind of a family shall we be if the book is not even taken seriously? Verse number 4 gives us this great picture on how significant the book became to the people. They honored the words of the book, not the men, but the words of the book. They made for Ezra a platform to speak. Not that Ezra was significant at the time. No, they say, get up there. We want to hear the word of God. We want to see you read from the word of God. We believe that to be the informative word of God. Friends, have we come to the point where we believe what the Bible says is what God says? Ezra stood there behind the pulpit with men on his right hand and men on his left hand side. A picture of elders in the church standing side by side with the pastor, proclaiming the truth together, encouraging the man who opens the book to open the book day by day more and more. That is what is lacking in the church these days. Men who will open the book. That's number one. Then men who will stand side by side with the man who opens the book. Men whom the church will look up to. Men and women who will lead by example and honor the word of God publicly and without compromise. The biggest challenge these days in the church is that many people in the church, they think that their programs matters most. They think that the rock and roll band is significant. They think that the Dancing Queens is the key to the biblical church growth and evangelism. Oh, friends, may the Lord save His church for such foolish thinking. Last week, Corneille made an example, an illustration of a pastor who planted a church in a society where people live in open sin and without remorse. The pastor thought it was a great idea to encourage the people or to engage with the community by speaking the language of the community. So he began to swear in his sermons. Then he ended up in the world that he wanted to change. And the problem there is to think that the book is not enough. It's to think that our program matters. To think that our program has the power from heaven. We need the book. Friends, the book matters most. We cannot downplay the significance of this book. Listen to what the Lord says through the prophet Amos. Amos chapter 5, you can write it down, verse 21 to 24. Listen to what the Lord says. I hate, I despise your feast. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offering and grain offerings, I will not accept them.
and the peace offerings of your fattest animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, the melodies of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and the righteousness like an ever-flowing streams. Brothers and sisters, only this book can provide that. Righteousness like an ever-flowing streams. Only this book can show us the justice of God. How we see the justice of God in this book. We see our sins nailed to Christ. On that cross when he took our sins upon himself. We see the love of God meeting the justice of God. And only through this book we can find it. Only through this book men can know about God. Here is what we see from this text this evening. When we don't have the book, when we don't have the word, we don't have Christ. When we don't have Christ, we have nothing. Another scripture says, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he asked, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Bring the book. So it should be clear, friends, that this book is not only significant in the church, but it's also significant in the family. Everyone stood there from morning till midday. Listen to what the Lord said to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 to 9. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. To your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. And you shall be, and they shall be frontlets between your ears, your eyes. You shall write them on the doorsteps of your house and on your gates. God said the book is relevant, powerful, significant, even for the family. Bring back the book. Let us quickly now look at how Jesus applied this book in his own life. I know there are many scriptures we can read, but I just want to quote three for you right now. Four, we remember Jesus Christ tempted in Matthew chapter 4. We realize that he knew the scriptures. He knew that the scriptures was the word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He quoted it three times, saying to the devil, it is written, it is written, it is written, quoting from the Old Testament, verifying that the same book of the Old Testament is from the same God of the New Testament, is one God, one word, from page one to page last. So Christ affirmed that this is the word of God. In Matthew 22, verse 31, this is what he says to the Pharisees and the scribes there. He says, and as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? Have you not read where? New Testament was not there. Have you not read Old Testament? So Christ treated the Old Testament as the word of God. He believed that the book was more powerful also than the miracles that it did. You remember in Luke chapter 16, the story of the rich man. The rich man finds himself in hell because he rejected the gospel. And there in hell he was told that the people don't need a miracle. They don't need someone to come from the dead and preach to them. But they needed faithful men of God who were on earth who preached the gospel. So the book is more important, powerful than miracles. You seek miracles, we are lost. Seek the book. He also made it clear that men must know the scriptures. In the same chapter 22, verse 29, the Bible says, but Jesus answered them and said, you are wrong because You know neither the scripture nor the power of God. So there is this connection between the scripture and the power of God. You lose the scripture, you lose the power of God. The question is, my friends, do we value this book? Is that the reason why we flock to churches these days? Is that the only voice we are willing to hear? Do we aim to understand the book? Do we gather for ourselves men who can expound and explain the book for us? Faithful men of God. The book is significant. That's why they call for Ezra. So that they can connect again to God. So that they may not be reminded of the bad days before they went to slavery, where they rejected God and his prophets. Now let us look quickly at the impact of this book. The impact of this book in the life of the church. I was going to read again from verse 3 to 4, but because of time, you can look at verse 3 and verse 4. You can see that they felt the book's energy. They felt its energy within their hearts. It was living, it was powerful, drawing them by a strange, constraining power away from their old self-pleasing lives. Throwing them into a new life, a life of self-denial. There they were standing from morning till midday. Friends, no human words could so stir the hearts of men like that, but only the divine word of God. They listened attentively. There was order in the church. If you don't like the word church, there was order in the assembly for the sake of the word of God. These are people whose hearts were solid before, remember. But now, they are thirsty for the milk. They are thirsty for this word. They are thirsty to drink from the fountain of life. And they continue to stand with an expected heart. There was a change in their hearts. The book changes people's hearts. Remember what the prophet Jeremiah wrote. Jeremiah 5, verse 31. This is what he wrote as he received this from the Lord. Jeremiah said, the prophets prophesied falsely, and the priests ruled at their direction. But my people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? But now we see that they no longer wanted prophets to speak to them as they did in the past, when they raised their own prophets but rejected the prophets which God sent. Now they are willing to say, the Bible is enough. If you are waiting to hear from a prophet, you need to change your mind. Only the word of God can speak to you. No prophets can speak anymore. At least they had prophets after that. So they received this book as an authoritative, infallible word of God. They stood on their feet in reverence and honor. You read verse number 5, you see an immediate spiritual response from the people through the reading and exposition of the book. We see a spiritual transformation. And that's what the gospel does, actually. It transforms lives. It affects how people think. It affects how people react afterwards. That is why we need the book. It has a great impact in the lives of the people. In verse number 6, we can also see that the people responded with an amen. They said, amen, amen. Yes, they were agreeing to what Ezra was saying, but at the same time, we know that it's because of what the book did in their lives. It's because the book stayed their hearts. Then they lifted up their hands. They made some kind of affirmation to the truth. Amen. Amen, amen. They surrendered to the truth of the book. And their prostration here demonstrates their humility before God and his word. They began by listening, remember? They said, bring Ezra, we want to listen. But now, they are no longer only listening. They are moved in their hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the book has power. The Holy Spirit works through this book. The words I speak to you, or the words I've spoken to you, they are alive in their spirit. So said the Lord Jesus Christ. So they understood that listening to these words, their life will change. So according to the way they responded here in verse 6, we can see that they were convinced that God himself was addressing them. Are we convinced that God is addressing us? They bowed down their heads in adoration. They worshiped the King of Glory, covering their faces, but also seeking the face of God. The Bible says they looked down, but covering your face, but seeking the face of God. You are reminded of that Pharisee who went also with the tax collector. But the tax collector, when they went to the place of prayer, he couldn't look up to heaven. He looked down, realizing how holy is God and how sinful he was. In verse 8 to 12, you can also read when you get home, but we see that when the book is applied, the book exposes people's sins. Their sin was exposed, and that is what the book does. And if the book does not expose our sins, then the book is not open and the book is not speaking. God is not speaking. The people wept. They wept at the reading of the book. You remember in chapter number 1, we spoke about chapter number 1 a few weeks ago. Nehemiah wept for the sins of the people. Right now, the people are weeping for their own sins. It is good to weep for the people, for the sins of others. But it is better and more profitable to weep for your own sin. To realize in your own self that you need God. You need forgiveness. That's why the people wept. Not because they remembered of how they were treated in slavery. Now that brings some kind of emotions in their life. No. That's not the book. That's not the book of the law. The book of the law exposes sin. As they open from Genesis to Deuteronomy. And if you want to see how did it impact them, let me give you a summary. The book of Genesis reminded them of the promised seed, the seed of the woman who shall bruise the head of the serpent, the offspring of Abraham, whom the Bible says in Galatians 3:16, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. And they were confronted with the story of Joseph, a man who was loved by his father, a man who was rejected, hated, and sold to slavery by his own brethren, a man who was severely tempted but did not yield, a man who was falsely accused, but also a man who was finally exalted in a high place and saved his own brethren and the people of Egypt, a man who also forgave his own brothers, forgave their sin and evil towards him. I don't know if you get the picture on that. Then they went to the book of Exodus, which gives us foreshadows and pictures pointing to the Savior. You think of the Passover in chapter 12, and the Bible in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. You think of the water that came from the rock in chapter number 17. And the New Testament says the rock was Christ. You think of the manna that came in chapter 16. And Jesus Christ himself he comes in John chapter 6. And he says he is the true bread that comes from heaven. You are reminded of the deliverer Moses. They were reminded of that deliverer Moses. A man who was preserved from death as a child. A man who chose to suffer affliction with Israel than to enjoy the riches of Egypt. A man who interceded for his people. A man who was given by God miraculous gift to prove that God sent him. They were reminded, and we can see the picture. That's why I say the book reveals the Savior. And then they went to the book of Leviticus. They were reminded of the high priest, the sacrifice, the burnt offering, which points to a voluntary offering. It speaks of a voluntary offering, just as Christ willingly offered himself. Then they went through the book of Leviticus and they found about the meal sacrifice, the offering without leaven, which speaks of the righteousness of Christ. Then the peace offering, which points to the peace which surpasses all understanding. Then finally, the sin offering. Thank the Lord for John chapter 1 verse 9. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then the book of Numbers. We are reminded in the book of Numbers, the bronze serpent in the wilderness. Numbers 21 verse 49. A great reminder that they needed a Savior who will take away their infirmities. As Jesus Christ came in John 3 verse 14 to 15, he says, As Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believe in him may have eternal life. Then they go to the book of Deuteronomy, especially Deuteronomy 18, the promise of the prophet like Moses, who was to come into the world, whom God was to give and raise among his people. And John chapter 1, verse 45, reveals him clearly to us. The Bible says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophet wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. All this wonderful news led them to repentance. They surrendered to God. This wonderful news of a Savior brought tears in their eyes, true worship and joy. They lifted up their hands, affirming with amen and amen in verse 6. And they were filled with joy in verse 12. So you see, this is not just a boring book like your favorite purpose-driven life book, seeker-friendly from a seeker-friendly pastor of a seeker-friendly church promoting false Christianity. This is not your favorite, your best life now. But their joy was revealed as they read the true book of life. So the message of the book refreshed their heart. It brought sorrow as they were confronted by their sin, but also brought them joy as it revealed the Savior. It gave them peace. The question is, do we still have reverence for the book of God? Is God speaking through his word even to us? Or are we waiting for a prophet? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all living things, through whom also he created all things. The question is, do you have a passion and a desire for the word of God? Is that what consumes your time? Is that what you would rather listen to? Is that the reason why we gather together even this evening? Do we hunger for the word of God? Friends, our life may be going well right now and flourishing, but we will be like in slavery if we divorce the word of God. We'll have no foundation in our church and have no foundation in the family. Do you open the book? Do you come to the book with an expected heart? Does the book cause you to submit to the Lord? Are you willing to learn? Are you correctable? Are you teachable? Is the book relevant to you? When you read verse number 1, the Bible says, they said, bring the book of the law of Moses. It was relevant to them. Although it was written long time ago, is it relevant to us? They realized it was the word of God. They didn't say it is old. We need something new. That's why their lives were changed. That's why there was a kind of a revival in that particular place. Remember the words of Jesus Christ, Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my ways will never pass away. So young man, young lady, now that you feel you are able to make your own decisions, are your decisions governed by the book? Husband and wife, is this book your marriage counselor? Maybe you never knew that the book is not about you. Maybe you never knew that the book is not about your success, your prosperity, and your health. Maybe you never knew that the book is about Christ, and it's about Christ alone in life. It is about God's plan of salvation for you. Maybe you have never knew that God only speaks through this book and shall always and only speak through this book until his church is built, until the earth is filled with his glory. Maybe it's time we repent from treating this book like a novel, or some kind of 7 steps to success, or 7 steps to unlock your potential. It's not about that. It's about Christ. The book is significant, and it has great impact in the lives of the people. It softens the heart. It restores true worship. It brings reverence to God. It reveals the Savior. It brings salvation. We must desire the book. We must open the book. The book must be explained clearly in the church and in the home. You must listen attentively to the book. You must avail yourself to the exposition of the book. That's why the people came, all of them throughout all region, availing themselves to listen to the word of God. Can we be like these people, only aiming to gather for the glory of God but not self? revival that we're praying for can only come through this book. And may the good Lord bless us as we think about this book. It's significant. It impacts life. It changes the course of human history. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this evening, for reminding us of your book, your holy word, O God. We pray that you may provide them men. You may raise men who will open the book. But above all, you may stay the hearts of people who will say, bring us Ezra. Bring a man who will open, not just read, but open the book and expound the gospel. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us see you as a savior in the book from the first page to the last page. May this book impact the church and the family. May it change our lives, O God. May it restore true worship in our houses and in our churches. May we be filled with joy. As the Levites and Ezra said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. May he be our strength even this evening. We ask all this in the name of your Son. Amen. We can stand. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope forever. Amen.